Regardless of our destination, every journey we take begins with a single step. And while planning and preparation are important, we really have not begun our journey until or unless we have taken that step, and every step along the way as well. And sometimes, you know, it can be a little overwhelming. Maybe you're on a journey, or maybe you're trying to accomplish a particular thing in your life, and you can see how many different steps that you're going to have to take to get the thing done. And if you think about all of those things at once, it can be kind of overwhelming. But as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, each day has enough trouble of its own. And so each day is a day in which we live in a 24-hour compartment. We don't think about this day as a day we have to accomplish all of those things, but we just take a single step, one step at a time, to help us along the way. I know that when Jesus said that, he may have been thinking about any one of us, or all of us actually, as he begins thinking about the fact that we need to trust God today and to lean upon him today and not worry about the many tomorrows that may come our way. So the race we run as Christians is like a marathon, not like a sprint. A sprint can be done quickly and it's over. A marathon is mile after mile after mile. And so we think about this as Christians. And as we think about this subject this morning, three steps to glory, I want to talk about these steps as a way of just focusing our attention on where we are in our journey and where we want to be in our journey. And the first step that we mention here is the step out of self. The first step to eternal glory is the step out of self. You know, that's a very difficult step, but it's an essential step. Sometimes we talk about it as self-denial. And, you know, we don't really like to deny ourselves, do we? It's not something that you do a lot of, but it's something that is required and is important. We take a closer look at that. I think it was Samuel Butler who said, self-preservation is the first law of nature. But then somebody else added, but the first law of the Spirit is self-denial. We must deny ourselves. I want you to think about Peter for a moment. The first, when Matthew chapter 16 is an excellent chapter, so many things in there, but as Jesus began talking to them, and he began talking more and more about his coming death, Peter was shocked. We can't live without Jesus. And so he vowed that that would never happen to the Lord, as you might remember. But Jesus, in that context, explained to him how that if you want to follow me, the same is required of you. If you want to follow me, you must practice self-denial. He said in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We talk about self-denial. I want to mention this fact about that. Self-denial is not half-denial. And maybe that doesn't make sense, but you know, we might think about a lot of things in the area of self-denial, and we'll think, I'll do this and this and this, but these other things, I'm not going to say no to them. But self-denial is not half-denial. Look at the words that are translated deny in the New Testament. And just for the sake of illustration, there is a word, arneomai, which means simply to deny. And then there's another word, up arneomai, which is a little prefix attached to it. Often in the original language, when you get a prefix, it gives added flavor to the word. Up arneomai means to completely, utterly deny. Just a little bit stronger. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, we have both words. Look at this verse. Jesus said, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So when Jesus says in that verse, he who denies me before men, he uses the simple word arneomai, whoever denies me. But then he turns around and says, he shall be denied before the angels of God. He's using aparneomai, same verse, a stronger word to suggest simply, if you deny me before men, I will utterly deny you before my Father in heaven. Is it important to practice self-denial? Jesus seemed to be suggesting that it does. Back to Matthew 16 and verse 24, what word does he use there in talking to Peter? He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself. That is the word aparneomai, the stronger word. You want to follow me? Jesus says, you need to completely, totally surrender your will to mine. It's not an easy thing to do. But we have some examples that will help us maybe. One example of those who actually did deny themselves, found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, the brethren at Macedonia. And he uses this in talking about their giving, how they had given liberally, even in spite of their own abject poverty. Self-denial is often expressed in our giving. And I think we see this here, even last week in our mission giving, to see that we as a congregation at least are denying ourselves so that we may carry out the gospel to the world and doing it in a great way. But the Macedonians denied themselves in spite of the fact that they were without means. They were very, very poor, and yet they gave beyond their ability. And the scripture says in verse 5, it was because they had first given themselves to the Lord. The word denial, to lay aside, to forsake, to turn back from an old way of life. The Colossians were told, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. That idea of laying aside, in this sense, is the idea of self-denial. Laying aside so that you can follow Jesus and be like him in every way. Think about this. When we think about self-denial, we need to think about we're giving something good to get something better. Or we're giving up something now to receive something better later. What do we get out of self-denial? Is it okay to ask, what do we get? That's what Peter said. After all this discussion with the rich young ruler, Peter said, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And then Jesus, he didn't rebuke him. Jesus just told him that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, children or farms for my sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus asks each of us to step out of self. To step out of self means to make him our primary trust. No longer looking out for our own personal interests, but seeking the will of the Lord. Jeremiah prayed this prayer that you're familiar with in Jeremiah 10. He said, I know, O Lord, that man's way is not in himself to direct. His way is not in himself. He doesn't direct his own steps. And a follower of Christ, fundamentally, is a man or a woman or a young person who seeks not first his own will, his own pleasure, but seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. Well, let's talk about some other examples. Let me give you about three examples for a moment of those who did not deny themselves. Sometimes we learn from positive examples, and other times we learn from negative examples. And so we think about those who would not. We begin by thinking about the rich young ruler. I mentioned him earlier from Matthew chapter 19. This man wanted to know what else he needed to do. And Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And you're familiar with the fact that in spite of all the things that he had done that were good, this was something that he could not let go of. He could not deny himself of his possessions. And the Bible says he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Most of us consider ourselves to be wealthy, but if what we do have comes before serving God, comes before worshiping God, comes before serving God, then we may find ourselves in the same situation as the rich young ruler. And in such case, we've not stepped out of self. Another example of someone or some people who could not step out of self would be the chief priests and the Pharisees that we read about in John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. I want you to think about this for a moment. What do we know about chapter 11 in John? You might remember that Lazarus had died, that Jesus had raised him from the dead, and the result of that, we read in verse 47, says that the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The chief priests and the Pharisees counted as valuable their place in life, their positions of authority. That came before the Lord in their mind. And just a side note of that is this, that if we compromise our values in order to gain ground, to move up at work, in school, in personal relationships, then we identify with the chief priests and Pharisees who plotted to put Jesus to death. Self-denial is important. I think of another one, a guy by the name of Felix. Makes me think of the cat. But Felix was the governor. The governor who was very greedy. The governor into whose care and keeping Paul the Apostle was given. He was to take care of him after certain Jews in Jerusalem had taken a vow that they weren't going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. News got out and he was sent up to Caesarea, and Felix was the man there, the Roman governor, before whom he appeared. And as they had the conversation together, Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. And the Bible says Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Well, you think about Felix. Sometimes people make excuses. I'm not going to do that now, maybe later. I got a lot of time. Well, we put ourselves in the same place as was Felix. And as long as we give self priority over God, we have not stepped out of self. And he will deny us before the angels of God. One more example. You're familiar with Luke chapter 12 and the parable of the foolish farmer. Jesus had been, in the context, hearing information and warning certain people about the danger of covetousness. And he told this parable. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? He said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, that very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a great parable. And you might remember how it is centered around the personal pronouns I and my, 14 times, talking about himself, talking about what he's going to do, and not considering what God had for him in his life. That became his life. So any man or woman or young person who always says and always practices the philosophy, I will do what I feel like doing. It's my life. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to follow my way. Is pretty much following the same pattern as the rich farmer in that parable. We need to be concerned about doing what God wants us to do. And that means we need to step out of self. The first step's a hard one. The second step that leads to eternal glory is our step into Christ. Our step into Christ. Why Christ? Why Jesus? Well, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name that's been given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is our Savior. We know that. He said to us in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. And therefore, when we step out of self, we must step into Christ. And I would like to think of this as being happening in the same in the same progress of time. You don't step out of self and then wander around for 13 years and then step into Christ. What happens is you step out of self as then you are stepping into Christ. You're coming out of darkness into the light. It's a transition from one to the other. Out of self because there's something better in Christ. That's what we have to do in this life. We step into Christ because we recognize that in Christ are all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3. We step into Christ because, as Paul said, we are new creation or new creatures in Christ. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. So it's like stepping out of the old into the new. When we step into Christ, we enjoy sweet victory. As 2 Corinthians also tells us in chapter 2, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. See the importance of being in Christ? And we go on down to Romans 8 to verse 1, as talking about in Christ we have forgiveness. Paul writes that beautiful verse, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are so many benefits related to being in Christ. Why would we want to stay out of Christ? We need to step out of self and into Christ, where we have all spiritual blessings. So the question then is, where do you want to live your life? In Christ? Or out of Christ? It becomes that simple. In the darkness or in the light. One way or the other. Sometimes people try to make a third or fourth category, but no, really it is that. Out of self, into Christ. We cannot step into Christ without stepping out of self. People try to do it in this life. They try to, well, I'm going to step into Christ, but I'm going to also bring along myself. No, you can't do that. You step out of self to get into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible talks about stepping into Christ. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Baptized into Christ? Well, preceding that, you have to step out of self. You die to sin, and then you step into Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's interesting. We're baptized into Christ. Is it possible to be saved outside of Christ? No. Because every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Therefore, we must be baptized into Christ. The step into Christ involves baptism. I'm not saying that's all that there is. We first must believe, and we must repent, confess our belief, and then we're baptized into Christ. Believing does not bring you into Christ, but it gives you the right to become His child. John chapter 1. The demons believe and tremble. James 2, verse 19. Believing is essential, but it doesn't bring you into Christ. There's something more. Repenting doesn't bring you into Christ either. As you think about this, there's no scripture in the Bible that talks about repenting into Christ. We're told we must repent, Luke 13, verse 3. But you'll not find a scripture that says repentance brings you into Christ. But the Bible reveals the one way to step into Christ is to believe, repent, confess, and finally to be baptized into Christ. This is not me saying this. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says. Now, a lot of people in the religious world today ignore what the Bible says about baptism. That is, baptism bringing us into Christ. They take baptism and they regulate it clear off into the future as something you do after you're saved. You're saved at the point of faith, and then later you're baptized as a sign, an outward sign of an inward grace. We don't find that in the Bible. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," right? And both of those. Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Ananias, approaching Saul in his conversion to Christ, says, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So when a penitent believer is baptized, he is brought into Christ. Baptism is about that. Baptism, in the same action of baptism, our sins are washed away, Acts 22:16. We are raised up as new creation or new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Romans 6:4. We are spiritually reborn of the water and the Spirit, John chapter 3:3-5. And in that same action, we are brought into the church, His body, as 1 Corinthians 12:13 says. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Acts chapter 2, likewise, those that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added that day, or added to the church, that body of believers that day, about 3,000 souls. In spite of this, many have really worked hard to prejudice others against the idea that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, that baptism brings us into Christ. And the way it's normally brought in, I want you to know this, is by saying that we're teaching works salvation. We're teaching to be saved by works. I don't know a single preacher in the Lord's church who preaches works salvation. They talk about obedience. They talk about things that we need to do if we believe in God, but we don't teach works salvation. Let me give you a breakdown on this. Believing is something we must do. It's a work. It's not a work of merit. It's not a work of the law. It's a work of faith. If you want to call anything work, you can call believing work. John 6:29 says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Well, repentance is also a work. It's something we must do. We must repent, as Luke 13:3 says. Repentance is a change of mind, and it results in a change of life. Paul was talking before King Agrippa and telling him what his mission was and how that he should tell the Jews and Greeks that they should repent and turn to God. And then he says, performing works appropriate to repentance. Repentance is something that we do. But it's interesting to notice that in being baptized, it's something that is done to us. We actively obey the command to believe. We actively obey the command to repent. But when it comes to baptism, that's something we submit to. That's passive. Something that is done to us. And yet people talk about baptism as a work. Baptism is a work of faith. Just like belief, just like repentance, just like confession, baptism is a work of faith. And everything you do as a Christian is not meriting your salvation. It's a work of faith because you believe in Him. And so when we look at Colossians 2, verse 12, it's interesting because in this passage, Paul is talking about being buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised up with Him. Notice this, through faith in the working of God. When a person is baptized into Christ, they are not doing it to earn salvation. They are putting their faith in the working of God. That is what happens in God's side of the table. God sees our obedience, our faith in Christ, our submission to His will, and as we are baptized, we are raised to walk in newness of life because of what God has done. And we put our faith in God in the act of baptism. So we think about that for a moment. And we realize that in the act of baptism, we're putting our faith in God. And teaching baptism as being essential to salvation is not saying people are saved by merit, by works. That's not at all what it says. It's being saved by putting our faith in the working of God. So say all that just to say this. Don't let people confuse or abuse the Scriptures by saying that when you talk about baptism, you're talking about salvation by works. Baptism is a work of faith, just like belief and repentance and confession. So we talked about two steps. First, the step out of self. Second, the step into Christ. And thirdly, very briefly, the final step that brings us to eternal glory. We don't know when that's going to happen. Nobody knows, only the Father. But we're looking forward to that day. That unless the Lord comes first, the Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after that comes judgment. So it's very likely that we will pass from this life before Jesus comes again. And if we do, we have comfort in knowing what the Thessalonians were told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They were worried about their loved ones who had passed away. And Paul said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This passage is talking about Christians. It's talking about those who die in Christ. It's talking about those who are in Christ when He comes again. We think about dying in Christ, and we realize that's what we want. We want to die in Christ. Die in that relationship with Christ that we have all spiritual blessings. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, John heard a voice from heaven. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's a key phrase, in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for the deeds follow after them. To die in Christ, we must be in Christ. We must be united with Christ in the act of baptism. In discussing burial with Christ, Paul said, "For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." Baptism then is that union with Christ that is symbolic to and takes us into the being dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, being raised up with Christ. And the final step that we talk about up to glory is for those who are in Christ. Much more we could say, but we're just simply going to ask this: where are you in your spiritual journey? We need to know where we're at. Have we taken the first step? Have we stepped out of self? Have we stepped into Christ, truly into Christ, by being baptized? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you prepared? If there's doubts in your mind, you need to do everything you can to settle those doubts, to make sure that you, in faith, have done what he has said we must do, to come into Christ and to have the blessing of forgiveness of our sins. If we could help you do that this morning, or if you as a Christian need the prayers of the church, we're here to help. Just let us know by coming while we stand and sing.